If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Daniel 1. We're going to continue our look of taking apart the book of Daniel together. And I want to say something from the beginning. My harshest critic's my wife. She's not here this morning, so she won't correct me over all the names I mispronounce. It's hard, these names in the book of Daniel, so we will do our best together this morning. So we're going to pick up right where we left off at verse 8 of Daniel chapter 1. But before we dig in, let's just pause real quick and go to the Lord in prayer this morning. Father, we've prayed for a lot of things this morning. We've given praise for a lot of things. And God, we intentionally pray right now. Two things, Lord. We welcome your Holy Spirit here. Lord, you are welcome here. And God, the second thing we pray is that we're able to block out the real distractions of life, some good and some bad, and focus in on what you have for each of us here this morning, because God, you are God, and you are always good. In your awesome name we pray. Amen. Daniel 1, starting in verse 8. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. Now God had caused the official to show favor and compassion to Daniel. In verse 10 we read, but the official told Daniel, I'm afraid, my lord, the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have my head because of you. In verse 11 we read that Daniel then said to the guard, whom the chief official had appointed over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, please test your servants for 10 days, we read in verse 12. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who eat the royal food and treat your servants in accordance with what you see. And verse 14 we read, so he agreed to this and tested them for 10 days. At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. So the guard in verse 16 took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning. And Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds. In verse 18, we read, at the end of the time set by the king to bring them into his service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. So they entered the king's service. In verse 20, we read, in every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians, enchanters, in his whole kingdom. And Daniel remained there until the first year of King Cyrus. Last week, we started our look into the incredible story and book of Daniel. In our text last week, we read about Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and how he came into Jerusalem and besieged it. We read that in Daniel chapter 1, verse 1. Nebuchadnezzar not only took over, he also took with him important artifacts from the temple back to his place of worship, back to his temple for his God. With all this new land, Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom growing, he needed some new leaders, some new helpers. So he ordered Ashpenaz, the chief of his courts, to go out last week and find young men to be trained and taught the ways of the Babylonians. One of those young men was a teenage boy named Daniel. And we saw last week, for 3 years, Daniel and many other young men were taught and trained to do whatever the king wanted. We ended our look last week with the start of verse 8, with the choice that Daniel had to make. Would he do all that Nebuchadnezzar was asking, or would he remain faithful to the one true God? Would he eat the king's food that's presented to him and the wine, or would he say no and walk and live by faith, even when he didn't know how it was all going to work? Let's dig into our text today, starting in verse 8. Verse 8 is the most important verse of Daniel chapter 1. The NIV translation, what I just read to you, says Daniel resolved not to defile himself. The King James translation, I love how they have it. It says Daniel purposed in his heart not to defile himself. This is a powerful verse. This is a powerful statement that Daniel is making. Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians had tried everything to break Daniel and his friends for 3 years. They had offered them luxury. And in this moment, Daniel is looking straight at them and doing one of these. No thanks. I'm good. Let me remind you and highlight something here. Daniel is a teenager in this moment. He's not only a teenager, he's far from home. And it hadn't just been a few days or months. It had been 3 years that he'd been away from home. We saw that and looked into that last week. For 3 years, Daniel had been away from what he always knew. And I'm sure Daniel missed home. I'm sure he missed his family. I'm sure the 3 years of living in Babylon were incredibly difficult for him in some ways and challenging. It would have been so easy for Daniel in this moment, with the food on the table, everyone around him taking part. It would have been so easy in this moment for him to compromise. Everywhere Daniel looked in this moment, he saw great temptations. And I'm sure the food on the table of the king looked very good. It was the best food that was available in all the land. And I'm sure others were probably telling him this: it tastes really good. You know, most men have this thing in common. When they eat a good piece of steak, they can't keep their mouth shut. They usually announce that it's a good piece of steak. And so I'm sure Daniel in this moment is hearing others tell him how good the food is. You see, church, this morning, I think we often forget the human side of Daniel. Not just Daniel, many characters that are more than characters that are found in the Word of God. Fully human. So Daniel's right here. He has a choice to make. It had been so easy for him in this moment to think that God had let him down. We saw the story, the beginning of Daniel's story last week. Daniel could have thought, God allowed me and my three friends here to be taken back to Babylon. Daniel could have very easily said right here, why would I risk my neck for a God who let me down? We see in our text that this isn't what Daniel does. But how often do we do that? We look at a situation, we look at a moment, and we blame God. When maybe all that God is asking us to do is keep on walking by faith. Daniel looks at the table. He looks at the food. He sees the drink, and he says no. Our text says Daniel resolved not to defile himself. So what does that mean? Daniel had decided before this moment. I said this briefly last week. Daniel was prepared for this moment. He had decided before this moment was here to say no to the things of the world. The things that Scripture says is unclean. This was the line in the sand that Daniel had drawn in his life that he would not cross. You see, Daniel had not objected to the 3 years of schooling that he went through because he knew what he believed. Daniel did not object when they changed his name either because he knew who he was and others could call him whatever they wanted. So why would it be this? Why would it be this food that Daniel would make his stand after everything else? Daniel said no to the food because it went exactly against what is found in God's word. It was disobedience. Daniel remembered the words that are found in Leviticus 11, 4 through 20, which give us a list of unlawful foods for Jews to eat. Foods that went against the Mosaic law. Daniel and his friends knew that this food on the table before them, the king's food, was unclean. It was defiled. They knew this for at least three reasons. The first, it was not kosher. The second, it was probably sacrificed to Nebuchadnezzar's idols. And the third, eating the king's food would imply fellowship with the Babylonians. It would present a picture that you agree with what the people you're eating with do. Daniel was saying no because he didn't want to eat the food. He was probably very hungry. It was far more than that. His decision was 100% based on what is found in the Word of God. And today, we do not do that. God's Word clearly forbid him from eating the food. Daniel made up his mind to do what is right, without compromise, and without offering excuses. Even in the face of overwhelming pressure, he stood on the truth of God's word, and he wouldn't budge. There's so much we can learn from this moment. I could keep on going. We see in the second part of verse 8 that Daniel requested, or to put it another way, Daniel asked to not take part. Now, who did Daniel ask? We see in the text that Daniel asked the chief official, somebody that's familiar with the first part of Daniel 1, a guy by the name of Ashpenaz. Do you guys remember him from last week, maybe? It's important that we see and catch something from this moment. Yes, Daniel was saying no, but look how he did it. This is important to see. Daniel said no in a civil and polite way. Our text said Daniel requested. He asked. We don't read that he demanded. Do we see that? No. Daniel respected the authority that was over him. In a time and an age where respect is not always given today, we need to be like Daniel we see here in our text. Church, we can say no to the things of the world. We can do that. The things the world is offering us or maybe telling us to do, we can say no in a polite, Christ-like way. Making a stand for Jesus does not mean we need to be obnoxious or rude. It also doesn't mean we need to be the loudest voice in the room. Before we move on in our text, I need to make one thing very clear here. When Daniel said no to this food, this drink, it presented a very real, a very significant risk for him. The king had ordered the food on the table. It was what he wanted to be there. So saying no to the food was rejecting the king. This could bring severe punishment, prison, or death. Refusing the food here is a big moment because it would have branded Daniel and his friends as being uncooperative. This was a real threat of punishment. Ancient kings throughout the Old Testament were known for severe punishments against those who crossed them. And Nebuchadnezzar was no different. Let me remind you of something. He was capable of great cruelty. Nebuchadnezzar had murdered the sons of one king of Judah to be murdered before the king's eyes. And then he immediately gouged out the eyes of the king. So the last thing the king saw was the death of his boys. We see this in Jeremiah 39, verses 6 through 7. Daniel and his friends would have known the reputation that he had. They would have known the reality of saying no and what that meant, and they still said no. They knew it was going to cost them something. They knew it came with significant risk, but they'd counted the cost. They had chosen to remain faithful to a faithful, good, and loving God. Daniel and his friends were willing to say no and stand on truth no matter what. What happens next in our text is the work of a good and a faithful God. We see it right here this morning. God had not forgotten about Daniel and his three friends. Daniel had entrusted himself to God, and God came through. Something we see time and time again as we will study the book and the story of Daniel. We see in verse 9 that God caused the chief official, Ashpenaz, to show favor and compassion to Daniel. This isn't a small thing for Daniel and his friends. This is the lifeline that's being thrown to them. This moment, this favor, allowed Daniel and his friends to avoid severe punishment. But it did, though, come with a cost. By showing favor, it put Ashpenaz in great danger. We see his fear in verse 10 of our text, where we read, "But the official told Daniel, 'I'm afraid of my lord the king who has assigned your food and drink. Why should he see you looking worse than the other young men of your age? The king would then have them have my head because of you.'" You see, in this moment, Daniel shows compassion. He knows the real danger that the chief official is in. Daniel wasn't going to just let him pay the price for his choice, for Daniel's choice. So we see in verse 12 that Daniel, he came up with a plan. We read Daniel's plan in verses 12 through 13, where he says, "Please test your servants for 10 days. Give us nothing but vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then compare our appearance with that of the young men who ate all the royal food that's found on the table. And treat your servants in accordance with what you see." Daniel asked Ashpenaz to test them for 10 days. His test, his plan, we see it there in Scripture, was to have Daniel and his friends only eat vegetables and drink water. On a complete side note, did you notice there's a popular diet today called the Daniel Plan or the Daniel Diet? Maybe I should try it. But anyway, back to our text. The stage was now set for this big test, these 10 days. And we see in verse 14 that Ashpenaz, he agreed with Daniel. And for 10 days, he not only gave Daniel, he gave Daniel and his three friends only vegetables and water. As I was preparing for this morning, for today, I found myself asking myself this question. Over those 10 days, because 10 days is a long time, did Daniel at any point in those 10 days wonder if the test, if the plan was working? Personally, I don't think he doubted for a second. When Daniel said no to the food from the king's table, he did it through faith in a faithful God. So as the hours turned to days, and the days went on and on and on, I'm sure that Daniel trusted in a good and faithful God. Just like we can today. I love what happens next in our text. Look at verses 15 through 17 of Daniel 1 with me again. "At the end of the 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food." Church, this is the work of God. "So the guard took away their choice food and the wine they were to drink and gave them vegetables instead. To these four young men, God gave knowledge and understanding of all kinds of literature and learning, and Daniel could understand visions and dreams of all kinds." You could say after reading that Daniel and his friends passed the test. They not only passed the test, God blesses Daniel and his friends for their faithfulness. We see in verse 15 that after 10 days, they looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. This was not by chance. This was the work of God. There was no biological reason why a vegetarian diet should make them appear better and fatter. The diet could have made them appear to be the same as the other young men who ate the king's food, but not better and fatter at this time. You see, this wasn't by accident. God was on the move. God was at work. They not only looked healthier after 10 days, we see in verse 17 that God gave them knowledge and understanding. Daniel's ability to understand visions and dreams plays a huge part in the rest of the book of Daniel. We'll start to see this next week as we dig into the first part of Daniel chapter 2. But we see in verse 18 that it was time for Daniel and his friends to be brought before the king. Now, before I move forward with that this morning, remember verse 17 of Daniel 1. Remember this moment as we continue to go on through Daniel. This is an important moment right here. Anyway, so in verse 18, Daniel and his friends are brought before the king. Now, let me remind you something very important here. This isn't just Daniel and his friends. Many were taken and brought back to Babylon. And here's the moment where they're brought before Nebuchadnezzar. It was the time to see if any of these men, these young teenage boys, were ready and fit for service. So we see in our text, and we know from reading it, that Daniel and his friends are standing before the king. And we see in verse 19 that Nebuchadnezzar talked with them. I'm sure he asked them all sorts of questions. What we see in our text, though, is Nebuchadnezzar quickly realizes something. It must be very obvious. Look at the second part of verse 19 with me. And he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah. So they entered the king's service. Daniel and his friends were the cream of the crop that Nebuchadnezzar was looking for that we talked about last week. They were the best. We see in verse 20 that Nebuchadnezzar found them 10 times better than all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. Nebuchadnezzar wanted the best. And he thought in this moment, I got the best. I found the best. But here's some truth that Nebuchadnezzar didn't know in this moment. Daniel and his friends served a greater king who was at work in this moment. And in the days and weeks and months and years to come, God was going to show up. Nebuchadnezzar had no idea who he led into his courts. Nebuchadnezzar thought he had the perfect plan. It was foolproof. But he would soon find out that God was at work in a mighty way. Our text ends this morning with one final verse of Daniel chapter 1. We read in verse 21 that Daniel continued in the court of Babylon for nearly 70 years. Daniel had a long and successful career in what you could say the worst of circumstances. But God was at work, and God was on the move. God wasn't done with Daniel. His story was just beginning. We'll pick up next week in Daniel chapter 2. Now, before you look ahead to Daniel 2 and you realize it's like a lot of verses, I kind of gave you a spoiler earlier. We're only going to tackle the first part of it next week. Just because I don't want to be up here for an hour and a half. But I encourage you to read ahead. I really do. As Daniel begins to interpret some dreams, and the story there is a powerful one that we're going to look into next week. I want to end our time this morning by giving you some things to take with you. Some things to challenge you. I have four things from our sermon this morning for you to be challenged by. The first thing, we must draw a line in the sand like Daniel. We must draw a line in the sand like Daniel. At the very start of our text this morning, we read that Daniel resolved not to defile himself. This shows us that Daniel was determined in all he did to follow the word of God. Daniel was not going to compromise. Before temptation came, Daniel had already decided to remain faithful. Daniel knew the line in the sand that he would not cross. He knew it would cost him much, but he wasn't going to budge. Listen to me this morning, church. If we stand firm on God's word, God will honor that. Here's the truth, though. And you don't hear this truth in all churches, but I want to tell you the truth this morning. Standing firm in the Lord does not mean it will be easy. It doesn't mean things will always go your way. Persecution and trouble will come. Jesus talks about that. The cost of obedience to God could cost you your job. It could cost you a friendship. It could cost you money. It could bring you great difficulty. In our text this morning, Daniel was willing to give his life as a young teenage boy by saying no to the food. We all must be like Daniel. We must draw a line in the sand right now and say, I will stand on and for the word of God no matter what. Church, hear me this morning. If we don't take a stand now, we won't when it matters most. Parents, if you don't take a stand with your children now, you won't when it matters the most. The second thing to take with you this morning from our text is friends are important. Friends are important. We see throughout the story of Daniel that God was with him. We'll see that time and time again. There's also something very important to notice and remember. Daniel wasn't alone. God gave Daniel three friends to be with him. I just wish God made their names a little easier. Anyway. So why is this important for us to see and know today? Because we all need godly friends around us who support us, who walk with us, who encourage us, who hold us accountable, and who pray with us, and most importantly, who point us to Jesus. Church, again, hear me. It's important to maintain fellowship with like-minded believers. God helps us in our trials and difficulties, but he also gives us friends to walk with us. Just make sure they're godly friends. And if you don't have them this morning, pray that God will bring friends into your life that will hold you accountable, that will encourage you, that will walk with you, that'll be a shoulder for you to cry on when you need it, and that will point you to Jesus. We cannot be an island by ourselves. We need each other. Fellowship with God is crucial, but fellowship with godly friends is also very important. The third thing to be challenged by from our text, don't count this generation or the future generations out. One of the things that breaks my heart in ministry today is when we count out the future generations. Far too often we see what they aren't and we label them as a lost cause. As your head pastor this morning, I want to say something from this pulpit and I want to say it strongly. I believe in the future generations and I believe they're going to do great things through Christ in a broken and lost world. That's why we're here. Yes, I know that all these statistics you read about them, I read them too. But here's the truth about these statistics. All statistics leave out the work of an all-powerful, all-faithful, and good God. Throughout the pages of Scripture, we see many young people who did incredible things for God. We saw it today with Daniel and his friends. And we will see it again in the book a few times. We see it in the Old Testament with the story of Joseph. You all know that story. We see it with a young boy named Samuel. And later a shepherd boy named David. And I can't leave out the faith and obedience of Josiah. We talked about him briefly last week. You know, these examples of young people aren't just in the Old Testament. They're in the New Testament as well. We saw it with Mary and Joseph. Heard of them? Jesus' earthly parents. We talked about them around Christmas. And one of my favorites, which I can't wait to look at this fall, we see it in Timothy. God has always used young people to do incredible things for him. And it still is happening today. We have a job, though, church. We have a job, Christians. We must be Christians in a church that encourages the future. We must also make it our top priority to prepare young generations to stand firm in the Lord. Stand firm in the Lord, rooted deep in the way, the truth, and the life of the Lord that is found in Scripture. I believe 110% in this generation. I believe they will do great things for Christ if we make it our priority to equip them biblically as a church, as parents, and as grandparents. Don't count them out. Don't count them out. Pray for them. Ask them questions. Love on them and lead them to the way and the truth and the life of Scripture. You saw this last week. We talked about it. Daniel grew up in a time where a church was on fire for the Lord. I close today with a question, the fourth thing. What would you do if you were in Daniel's situation? What would you do? We saw in our text, I said it last week, I talked about it the whole time today. Daniel had a choice to make. He was far from home. He was a teenager. He was probably even a little scared. All around him was this great temptation. And when he looked around, he saw and knew the real threat of standing for God. And knowing all this, and everything we talked about this morning, Daniel chose to remain faithful. The question is the same for you today. Would you in that situation choose to be faithful? Or will you choose to be faithful this week when temptation comes knocking? Listen to me. No one can make you sin. No pressure can cause you to cross that line that we talked about. The world desperately needs Bible-believing Christians like Daniel today that aren't showing compromise. We live in an age where we're compromising way too much when it comes to Scripture. I talked about my grandmother last week. Remember her putting her arm out? I was in my office this week, and my grandmother was one of the most biblically founded people that I've ever known in my life. And my grandmother loved our church in Marion. Loved it. I'm pretty sure any time the door was open, she was there. I'm pretty sure the pastor at the time had to be like, oh gosh, Jane, you can leave now. It's time to go. A day like today, she would have been out even in her 80s shoveling the snow. She loved the church. And she loved Scripture. I was in my office this week and I was reading one of her handwritten notes that she gave me. And she wrote down the importance to be in Scripture. Because a day will come when Scripture will be changed. She wrote that I was a sophomore in Taylor, so that was 2004, 20 years ago. Wow. I wonder what she'd think of our world today and how much we've compromised. As a Christian, draw the line in the sand and say, I'm standing on truth. That's not outdated. That's not uninformed. That is the way, the truth, and the life. As a church, we must be rooted deep in Scripture, because it's going to be hard, and it's already hard out there, and it's only going to get harder. Why do we have these stories in our script and Bible, in the Bible? To prepare us that we can do it. The world desperately needs us to stand strong, tall, and be brave and bold. We need to have a church full of believers who refuse to give in to peer pressure. Believers who make their mind up, and resolve in their hearts, like we saw in our text this morning, that they will do the same. They will not do the things of a sinful world and what's going on all around them, but they will walk by faith. Let us be a church full of Christians who choose to be like Daniel, who say no to the world through faith in a good and faithful God. There's so much to see and grab in our text this morning. I hope you leave here reminded of the faithfulness of a good God. I also hope you leave here encouraged to live and walk by faith. Church, hear me as I close. The same God who was with Daniel and his three friends is the same God looking at us today, looking at you right now and saying, follow me. That same belief that God had in Daniel, he has in you. And he's saying, follow me. God is good. God's ways are always greater. His plan is always perfect, even when we don't see it. And God loves you. And God is preparing a way for you in the darkness that is our world today. And the final thing I'll say before we pray, and God is on the move. And God is changing lives. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks. Lord, we're thankful for the work that you have done in the stories of like Daniel and others found in Scripture. We're thankful for the work that you're doing all around us today. God, you're on the move and you're in the business of changing lives. You're in the business of fixing the broken and finding the lost. And God, we also come today praying and giving thanks for the work that you're going to do. Because you're always faithful and you're always good. But Lord, we pause right here. We pray for those of us in this room that look at the reality and the struggle of standing strong for you in our world today, and they're overwhelmed and they don't think they can do it. Lord, I pray today we draw lines in the sand that say we will not compromise, we will say no. And for those of us that are in the middle of the struggle, and it's real, in the middle of it right now, of knowing the pain of standing firm, Lord, give them strength to endure, be present, and be near. And God, we said this last week, and I'm saying it again this week. Lord, I pray that we're a church that sees all those children that headed back to children's worship a little bit ago, all the youth that'll be here in a few hours, that we're a church that doesn't look at the future generation as a statistic, but as a priority. Lord, give us courage to break down the barriers of looking down on the young and to point them to Christ in all that we do. Father, as we close in song, I pray for those that need prayer this morning. The altar is open. And Lord, I pray that you do a mighty thing in your name. Amen.